Maggie and I would just like to thank the church for their support of each one of you over this past week. And thank you for your encouragement and prayers during a challenging time for us as a family. We're looking today at the subject of the characteristics of the kingdom. And we've been looking at the book of Isaiah for some time now, and we're up to chapter 61, but we won't be spending too much time in chapter 61 because we're looking at a little bit broader picture of what the kingdom looks like, and particularly one aspect of the kingdom, one dimension of the kingdom, namely the millennial kingdom of Christ. And so we'll be looking at that and jumping around the place this morning in the scriptures, some of the conditions and characteristics of what that kingdom looks like. So let's pray as we come to this time together. Our Father, we thank you for your grace, mercy and love towards us. And we thank you, Lord, that your plans for your world, your plans for the future, plans to include us who come to faith in Christ as part of that future. We thank you that you have a kingdom in store, not just a spiritual kingdom that we experience now in relationship with you, but a physical kingdom where this earth is restored and brought to bear those things which you intended in the original place when Adam and Eve were on this earth. We thank you for all that you're doing, all you have done, and all that you will do in the future. Help us to understand something more of that this morning, we pray. Amen. People have long looked for a utopia on earth. If only we could get along harmoniously as individuals or as nations. If only we could look after our environment properly, we are told, then surely we would have a utopian world. But it doesn't take very long to look at our current world, the situation around us, to see that a utopia is looking more and more distant the longer the world continues. We see nations fighting against nations. We see conflict between individuals. We see the environment which is not treated well. And so it doesn't look very hopeful. But there is good news, because God tells us that there is a time coming when this world will be a utopian experience for all the world's inhabitants. And it will be when Messiah, Jesus Christ, comes to reign as king on the earth. Now, following on from our last message in Isaiah chapter 60, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at how God's will is not being done on earth. You remember in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus spoke to his disciples and told them how they should pray. And he said, this manner you should pray. He says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, as I mentioned last time, earth is the only place in the universe where God's will is not being done in all its fullness. Satan has a kingdom in this world, and Satan is distracting and pulling and drawing people to himself to try and thwart the purposes of God. And so Jesus said, pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that day is coming when his will be done perfectly on earth as it is in heaven. Way back at the beginning, when we first began our look into Isaiah, we said that the key theme of Isaiah was judgment and hope. Judgment and hope. Judgment for sin and rebellion against God, and particularly it was focused on the nation of Israel as they didn't follow God's directions and his commands. They did their own thing. They wandered away, worshipped other gods, and totally disregarded what God said and disrespected him for who he is. And as a result of that, there was punishment brought upon the nation of Israel. In particular, they were taken captive by different regimes. The northern kingdom was taken captive by the nation called Assyria, and the southern kingdom, Judah, was taken captive by Babylonia and were kept captive for 70 years before they would return. And Isaiah is writing in this period of time when they were taken captive, preparing to come back to the homeland, because God said as they repented of their sin, he would bring restoration to them and they would be restored to their homeland again. But hope that they had was not just for getting back to their homeland. As you look through the book of Isaiah, we see these pictures and glimpses of a hope which is beyond the homeland. It's the ultimate homeland experience which God was going to provide for a future generation. It would be part of the homeland, part of Israel, but it wasn't going to be when they got back from Babylonia, because there would still be disharmony then. There would be a time coming when Messiah would come, whom Israel was looking for. They were preparing themselves, hoping for a Messiah, and as God said that he would come, he did come, and he will come again. And he will rule on earth with authority, with equity, with justice, so that all can live in peace and security. And that has always been the great hope of Israel, the people that God chose to represent him to the world, the hope which is not just a hope but a promise of God that would come to pass. And it will happen. And the whole stage of human history is moving towards that time when this world will culminate in the surrender of all to the divine King, Jesus Christ. As we look at Israel today, we see even in just the last few days how there's always constant pressure from the nations around them to bring destruction on that little nation of the world. But the time will come when Christ will be king and will reign from Jerusalem. We looked last time at something of the prophetic plan that God has for his world. We're now in the church age, as you look at that timeline there. And then there'll be a time when the church is taken out of this world, called the rapture. And then there'll be a time of great trouble, great tribulation of 7 years. And then following that time, which culminates in the great battle of Armageddon, there'll be the reign of Christ when he comes his second time to this earth. And it's called the millennial kingdom. Millennium meaning a thousand years of Christ's reign. And that's what we talked about last time, a fortnight ago, as we looked at Revelation chapter 20 and how it speaks there of the 1,000 years of Christ's reign on earth, where Jesus will be king. And so what will the characteristics of this kingdom be like, this millennial reign of Christ upon this earth? What will it look like? What will it be like for the inhabitants of the earth at that time? So let's consider for a moment the conditions of that millennial kingdom. So firstly, the important thing, as we already know, is that Christ will be king. Jesus will be the king. He'll be king over all the earth. And the Apostle Paul just gives us a reminder of that in Philippians chapter 2. He speaks about the coming of Christ, leaving heaven, coming to earth, and willingly giving himself up upon the cross. Became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so Christ will be honoured as king in the whole extent of God's universe, from heaven, ultimately from hell, and also from earth. And earth is the focus that we have at this point in time in this kingdom reign of Christ that is still to come. Revelation chapter 20 tells us that Satan will be bound during that time. He will have no access to the earth at that time to sway and persuade people to pursue him. So he will be bound, and Christ will reign from his throne in Jerusalem. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, at the end of that passage, it tells us, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So people will reign with Christ. Believers will reign with Christ. But Christ will be the king. He will reign as the representative of God, the Son of God, the Messiah, shall reign from Jerusalem. And those who reign with him will be glorified believers. As we said before, that time when the church is concluded and the rapture takes place, when believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, they will go back to heaven with him then, but they will come with him to reign with him during that millennial kingdom. As also will be those who come to faith during the Great Tribulation, as he mentions earlier in that passage, of those who have lost their lives for Christ during that Great Tribulation period. They shall also be raised and live and reign with Christ for that 1,000 years also. So Christ is King. He is the one who is supreme authority. And right through the scripture we see that this will be the case on earth as it is in heaven. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. And so this morning we're jumping around the place looking at many different verses. So just bear with us as we scoot around the Bible. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Christ is the King. Zechariah chapter 14 and verses 8 and 9 remind us of this also, as he gives a description of the coming of the day of the Lord at the end of the tribulation, when he brings that period of time to conclusion and moves into the millennial kingdom. It says, "In that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea and half of them towards the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name one." And it tells us in that passage of scripture just a little bit earlier on that when Christ returns, he shall come to the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a large valley in between, and Christ shall come then. Psalm 45 also reiterates that great truth that Christ will be king on earth. Psalm 45, 1-7. As the psalmist writes, "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The people fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." And the writer to the Hebrews takes those two verses, verses 6 and 7, and he spells them out to us as referring to Christ, the King, the Messiah. And when he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness." And so Christ will, as God, will be King upon the throne on earth as well as heaven. So who will be the inhabitants of that kingdom? Who will be on earth during that time? Well, it will begin only with believers who have put their faith in Christ. So first of all, we have glorified believers, those who are part of the church. If you're a believer this morning, you will be part of those who are glorified. That means that your body will be changed and transitioned to be ready for eternity. It will no longer decay, no longer suffer in disease and problems, but you will be ready for God's eternal kingdom. And so you'll be with Christ during that time, sharing the rule and reign over earth. But there also will be those who are alive at the end of the tribulation, who come to faith in Christ, both Jew and Gentile, and they will move into that period of time, the beginning of the thousand-year reign of Christ, and they will be different to the glorified believers in the fact that they will live but will also die. There will be people born in the millennial kingdom, and there will be people who die in the millennial kingdom. Life will be much different and much better than it is now, but there will be life, birth, life and death during that period of time. Not for those who are glorified believers, but for those who came in as the living believers on earth at the end of the tribulation. Zechariah 13 tells us that only one third of the Jewish people will survive the tumultuous judgment time of the Great Tribulation. So at the end of that time, they'll be reduced to a third who will move into the millennial reign of Christ in Jerusalem, and they'll be the nation of Israel again. So Jesus will be king. Because he is king, there will be justice, there will be righteousness, and there will be grace. The governance of the world at that time from Jerusalem by Jesus Christ will be characterized by those qualities along with many others, qualities that we don't see very much in our governments today, where bribes and lies and mistrust and self-interest and cover-ups and scandals are the order of the day. Not so in the coming kingdom, for justice and righteousness will be its hallmarks. And so what a great kingdom that will be, where everything will be done right and true and justly. Look at Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. The word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And so in this kingdom there will be justice, because there will be a just king ruling from his throne. There will no longer be war between nations or individuals, because they will be in harmony together and working together. Psalm 45 verse 2 reminded us that grace would be upon the lips of this king, that he would work with justice and equity, but also with grace. Isaiah chapter 11 verses 1 to 5 is also a passage which reminds us of this great kingdom time when Christ will be king. Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And so he shall not just judge by what he sees, by looking with his eyes, or by what he hears with his ears, but his just judgment will be true and just because he knows the heart of the individual. He knows what's going on in the motive of why people are doing things, and so his rule will be of true justice and judgment, not just on visual, but because he knows the hearts of people. Isaiah chapter 16, verse 5. In mercy the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. These qualities are mentioned many, many, many times as part of the kingdom of Christ. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And so Christ the King will be a righteous judge. He will commit his reign with righteousness and justice and equity. There'll also be a reign of peace, as we've already alluded to. There'll be no war. There'll be peace between individuals. There'll be peace between nations. And there'll be peace with Christ the King. We often mention a verse in Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7 in relation to the coming of Christ in his birth, because verse 6 of chapter 9 mentions his birth. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But we don't often look at the latter stages of those two verses, where it says the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So that's referring to this coming time, because his kingdom wasn't on earth during his first coming. He submitted to the kingdoms of the world. But when he comes again, his government will be one of peace, and his reign will be an everlasting reign of judgment and justice. Micah chapter 3 and verse, sorry, chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. This is a good test to see if you can find the books of the Bible in your Old Testament, which just seems to have eluded me at the moment. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Here we go. Micah chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And so here we see this picture of peace that is given to us, where there's no war, no external conflict, but there need be no internal conflict either between individuals, because Christ is King. And people will live in peace, they will not be afraid, they will be able to go about their activities during that kingdom time with ease and with rest and with security. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 18. Back a couple of books. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 18. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the birds of the air and with the creeping things of the ground, Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. So again, peace that Christ brings will be evident during that period of time. Jerusalem shall be a city of truth and rest. Zechariah chapter 8 tells us that there'll be truth meted out from the city of Jerusalem, and there'll be peace there as well, also in that passage, Zechariah chapter 8. And we missed that one there for you, but we'll just go there quickly. Zechariah 8, verses 3 to 8. Thus says the Lord, I'll return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvellous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvellous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. And so peace will prevail. There will be a reign of truth and restfulness from the city of Jerusalem and throughout the world for that matter. The land of Israel will be a flourishing land because Christ will be there. And for some of you who have been to Israel in recent times, you will notice the change that is taking place in that land. There was once a time when it was so barren and almost completely desert. But there has been a great reclamation of the land, of the desert. There's been a turning around of dry country and through irrigation turning into a flourishing place where many vineyards and crops are being grown. There were places that have never been grown before. The Jewish people have this great capacity to turn small things into great things. And that's what they're doing there even at the moment. So what is begun there at the moment will be magnified greatly in the time of the millennial kingdom of Christ, where that land will be completely flourishing and productive and fertile. Isaiah 35 and verses 1 to 7 just brings us that reminder. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. There will be a renewal of this land of Israel in this millennial kingdom to make it flourishing. Ezekiel 34 says the same thing again. There will also be a place where there will be joyful living during that kingdom time. Isaiah chapter 12 is a hymn of praise that Isaiah writes and mentions this joy that flows from people's lives because life has been restored to the way God intended it to be. O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples. make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Therefore, with joy, you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. There'll be joyous living during this time in Israel. Isaiah 35 and verse 8. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And this picture of people coming up to Jerusalem to worship Christ the King with great joy and enthusiasm and gladness, there won't be sorrow and sighing there in Jerusalem again. There'll be long life during that millennial kingdom. Isaiah chapter 65 speaks of life which will be different to now. There'll still be birth and there'll still be death during that time, but there'll be long life because the conditions will be favourable in the land, in the world. Isaiah 65, verse 20 to 23. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labour in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. There'll be long life. Children will live to a full time. There'll be no abortion. There'll be no infant deaths. There'll be fullness of life during the millennial kingdom. People will live to an old age. People will enjoy life. People will enjoy the fruit of life. Sometimes we do things in this life and someone else gets the benefit. Some things we make and someone will take it away from us. But it tells us that people enjoy their life because the fruit of their hard work will be enjoyed by them. Life will have fullness and meaning because they will be subject to Christ's rule and reign, and his ideals and goals will be known and experienced by everyone. And the last thing that I want to mention is the animal harmony that will take place during the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 65, verse 24 to 25. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. There'll be no conflict between the animal kingdom. There'll be balance in nature because Christ is king over all the earth. Isaiah chapter 11 speaks in the same vein, and verses 6 to 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Because people are submitted to Christ and Christ's rule is true and perfect and just and with equity, that there will be balance even in nature itself, and the animal kingdom will live in harmony also, as well as the human kingdom. This will be a paradise restored. This will be as God intended from the beginning. I guess the question that we should ask ourselves is, how can I be part of this kingdom? This is a future kingdom when Christ returns. Well, to be a part of that kingdom, you must be a believer in Jesus Christ. Through trusting in him to save you from your sins and receiving eternal life that he promises, you will experience this wonderful utopian experience that God has in store for his world, where his son Jesus Christ comes as King and Messiah to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth before the eternal kingdom comes into being. All believers will be part of that kingdom. Those who are believers now will be glorified and will become part of the responsibility of ruling and reigning with Christ. Those who are come into that kingdom from the Great Tribulation period as believers will live on that earth, and they will have children and they will grow up and there'll be families. There will be rapid growth of the human realm because of the ideal conditions during Christ's reign. This will be a wonderful time of great blessing and great to be part of it. But only those who are believers in Christ will be able to be part of that kingdom as they experience that. And so we must make sure that we are in his kingdom now, in his spiritual kingdom. And we come only by faith in Jesus, who died upon the cross and rose again from the dead for our sins. And he welcomes us into his kingdom now, where he's reigning and ruling in our lives as Lord and Saviour. And then we'll be part of his kingdom when he reigns as Lord physically in this earthly kingdom, the millennial kingdom. Let us pray as we close. Let's reflect upon our own lives and situations and remember that this is a promise that God gives to us if we are truly believers in him, and that we can come to know him during our life on this earth. Our Father, we thank you for the gospel message of hope, that there is judgment, but that judgment has been taken by Christ upon the cross. And for all who believe and trust and put their faith in him, there is hope of eternal life. And part of that eternal life is the experience of this reign of Christ upon earth, where the earth will be restored and as you intended before sin came into this world, where Christ will be truly recognized as King and yielded to and submitted to, where everything will be done with justice and truth and righteousness, and love and grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, for who you are and your plans for this world that we can be a part of. So, Lord, help us each one to make sure that we're part of your kingdom now, that we've trusted Christ as our Saviour, and that we're resting in all that he's done for us, for both now and for the future. Because if we depart this life without Christ, we will never experience the joy and the blessing that Christ has in his rule upon this earth in that millennial kingdom. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, trusting in all that you have for us. Thank you for your provisions and love for us. In your name we pray. Amen.